Well, this morning we want to look at resolutions for young people. And it's not just for young people, of course, though. These are some resolutions that will be good for all of us. And I know, you say, wait a minute, it's May. We do resolutions at New Year's. That's a weird thing about resolutions. You can do them anytime. There is no law that says you can only make a resolution on New Year's. That's not a law. In fact, the Bible encourages us to continually look for ways to renew ourselves and make those resolutions, determined to do better and correct those mistakes in our lives. Not just one time a year, but all throughout the entire year. So as we begin this, I wanted to introduce to you, some of you have probably heard, of a fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He was a Puritan preacher back in the 1700s. He's probably most famous for a particular sermon he preached called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was considered a real hellfire and brimstone sermon. Although I read it not too long ago, and you know, as I read it, I thought, you know, the grace of God, His mercy, because He could just drop us in those flames, but He doesn't. You know, he lets us have time to correct our lives. I thought the grace and mercy of God kind of stuck out to me in that sermon more than the hellfire and brimstone. But apparently, it was a pretty frightening sermon when heard from him. But he was a preacher in the 1700s. And it was interesting because at the same time, there was another fellow named Max Jukes. J-U-K-E-S. I don't know if that's where they got the term jukebox or not, but that fellow was a scoundrel of sorts. So on the one hand, you had this Puritan preacher, and on the other hand, you had a scoundrel who was not a believer, not a Christian by any sense of the word. And what was interesting was, around the turn of the 1900s, about 150 years after Edwards and Jukes had died, there was someone who got really interested in, there were some things that had come out in the news about some of Jukes' descendants being in jail, and you know, then he wanted to kind of compare the two. And what he found when he compared the two was quite interesting. I just wanted to share a little bit of that with you as we begin this. Jonathan Edwards had 11 children, and 150 years later, what we find is his descendants had been one vice president, three senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. Now remember, that was back in the time when lawyers had a good reputation, right? So, Max Jukes, on the other hand, his descendants included 42 different men that were in the New York prison system, 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, it says, 130 other convictions, 310 paupers who had spent over 2,300 years combined living in poorhouses, and 400 who were physically wrecked by indulgent living. It was estimated that Max Jukes' descendants had cost the state more than $1.25 million. And of course, that was back in the 1700s and 1800s. So you can imagine what that number would be today. Now you think about the difference in these two men and the difference in the way that they raised their families and the directions their families went. And when we think about that, what I wanted to bring that up for was that we want to talk a little bit about something that Jonathan Edwards did when he was a young person. When he was young, he made 5 resolutions for himself. And he tried to live those faithfully throughout the rest of his life. And I think they were biblical concepts that he resolved to do. And so we want to look at those, and I want to encourage our young people, maybe not these same exact ones that he made, but think about some things that you want to do with your life, some ways that you want your life to be pleasing to God. The first resolution that he had was to live with all my might while I do live. He wanted to not just halfway live his life. He wanted to live it to the fullest with all his might. This shouldn't surprise us that someone who had read and studied the Bible would think such a thing was a good idea. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Live while you can live is the idea that the Ecclesiastes writer gives us here. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus expressed that this was his way of living life as well. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." And young people, I promise you, if you will ask some of the older folks, they will all tell you, "I wish I had done more of the good things that I needed to do when I was younger." That's not to say that they didn't live good lives or that they didn't do good things, but we all wish we could have done more when we were younger and stronger and healthier and more energetic. We wish that. We wish we had done more while we could. Now, for those of us who aren't so young, of course, he said, "While I live." We're still living. So let's do the best we can with what we have. Let's make the most of our life that we have. Live with all our might. And that brings us to the scripture reading that was read of Matthew 6, 31 through 34. We spend so much time worrying about tomorrow that we never live today. Instead, Jesus teaches us, don't worry about all those things, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to drink, and all those things of tomorrow. That's got enough trouble for itself. But instead, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and do that today. Put your life fully into His hands and serve Him fully, not just partially, not just when it's convenient or when it's easy, but do it to the fullest of your ability. So that's the first one. Live with all my might. The second thing that he resolved to do was never lose one moment of time. That's a challenge right there, isn't it? How many moments of time do we lose every day? But improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. You know, it's an amazing thing how much time we lose or how much time we waste. It's one thing to spend our time. And many times we enjoy the things that we spend our time on and it's worth it and we think, I would do that again. But then sometimes we've all been there where after an hour or two of some activity we think, what a waste of time that was. I can't believe I lost that hour or that 2 hours. I'll never get that back. Well, his resolution was never to lose a moment. Now, we lose moments all throughout our days many times. But what a resolution that is, to aim to use every moment of every day to the fullest. Make the most that we possibly can out of it. What a challenge that is for each of us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 17. Paul writes, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we think about those things. How should I use my time? What should I do with it? Is this something profitable? Is this something beneficial? Is this something worth doing with my time? And sometimes, I guarantee you, that later on you'll look back and you'll think, oh, why did I spend my time that way? Why didn't I do something else with it instead? I think back about that a lot, some of the things that I did in my childhood and my young adult years even. For that matter, last week, I think, I could have done something else that would have been better, a better use of my time. And it's a constant struggle for us, but it is something that we need to resolve to do. And each day, we need to think, how can I best spend my time today? You know, sometimes the time that we have is portrayed. What if you had a bank account? And into that bank account was put a certain amount of money each day. And you could spend that money, but you couldn't save it till tomorrow. You had to use it that day. And anything that you didn't use, you just lost it. What would you do with that money? And if I remember correctly, the number is something like $186,400 or something like that. Well, what that is if each dollar were a second. That's how many seconds we have each day. How do we use them? We can't save them till tomorrow. I mean, it'd be nice if we could, wouldn't it? Well, I don't really have anything to do right now. Can I just skip this hour and save it and have it next week when I need it more? That'd be nice, but it doesn't work that way, does it? Our time works. You get 1 second at a time. That's the only way we get them. There's no way to save it, and once it's gone, there's no way to get it back. But the writer in Ephesians here says, redeem the time. Well, how are we going to redeem it? We can't get back the time that we've lost. How can we redeem it? By making the most of the moments that we do have. That's the way that we redeem that time. Make use of it to the best profit that we can. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 7 through 14, the writer there says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Which reminds me, if you haven't been seeing that in the bulletin, if you haven't been picking up the bulletin, pick that bulletin up and look in there. Each week, Claire has been putting something in there to honor a certain person or group of people each week. And I think this week it's teachers for this week's bulletin. But each week, we want to honor those to whom honor is due. And there are many in the church that deserve our honor and respect. But it goes on to say, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he says the commandments, and he mentions some of the commandments. And any other commandments other than that are summed up in this saying, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's the key to all of the ways. You know, the old law had a lot of different laws about don't do this, do this, don't do that to your neighbor. And then there were laws regarding God and worship and things like that. But as far as how you treated your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. And that will help you not to lose a moment of time. He says then in verse 11, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And it is. We're closer to either our own death or to the return of the Lord, whichever comes first. We're getting closer to it. We're closer to it now than we were when we first believed. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be making the most of our time. He goes on to say in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We need to make the most of our life. Get rid of the sinful things. Get rid of the fleshly things. Get rid of the worldly things. Even those things that may not be necessarily sinful, but that we may be spending too much of our time and energy on. Let's push those to the side and focus on doing those things that will be profitable and that will be beneficial and help us to get to heaven. In Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, Paul there says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. There's that idea again that was in Ephesians as well. Redeem that time. Buy it back. Make it worth having. You know, if you've got a coupon, and I used to do this all the time. I'd have a coupon for something, I'd go to the store and I'd get the thing I had the coupon for, and then I'd forget I had the coupon when I got to the checkout. And so I never redeemed the coupon. And then the coupon would expire. And I'd lose that 50 cents or a dollar or whatever it was. But what a shame. How many of us do that with time? We have something that we want to do with our time. Maybe each day, today I want to do this. And we get to the end of the day and we realize, you know, I did these other things and I never did redeem that time. I never spent my time on the thing I wanted to spend my time on. And so we need to work on that. It's a struggle. I understand. There are a lot of things tugging at us, wanting our time. But we've got to find the right ways to use our time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one, he concludes in verse 6. But then the third resolution that Jonathan Edwards made was, never do anything which I should despise or think meanly of in another. If somebody else did, this is the old golden rule, isn't it? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If I would think that somebody else treating me that way or saying that to me or doing that thing was something despicable or something that I would just be disgusted by or that I would just be turned off by and think that's not the way a person should act, then why would I act that way? And yet, we're kind of hypocrites sometimes. We will blame other people for the things that they do when it's the very same thing that we do and we think it's okay for us to do it. That's sad though. It shouldn't be that way. James warned us about that. You know, blessing and cursing shouldn't come from the same mouth, that kind of thing. But sometimes we are that way. We'll say somebody else is wrong for doing it and we'll turn around and we do the same thing that they do. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, there's so much of this thought in there, and we won't read the whole section because we are running short on time. But he says, you're inexcusable. There's no excuse for you. If you judge another in an area and you condemn yourself because you judge them and practice the same things, that makes us hypocrites if we do that. Oh, there's nothing more despicable than a hypocrite, and yet sometimes when we treat other people with a double standard that it's wrong for you, but it's okay for me, that's exactly what we've become. And we shouldn't be like that. I should never do anything that I would despise somebody else doing that thing, that I would think was a sin for them to do, or I would think it's wrong for them to act that way. Then I shouldn't act that way either. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if I'm condemning everybody else for everything that they're doing, and then I'm doing the same thing, guess what? God's going to find me guilty, for sure. Now obviously we know, if we're not living according to God's law, He's going to judge us by His law. But there are some of us who may get ourselves in the boat where we're critical of others, even about things that aren't necessarily things the Scriptures teach on. But if we're critical of others and always condemning and always judging them, God's going to hold that against us, that bad attitude that we have. So He says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We need to think about that. We need to consider how we're behaving. And then in Romans 14, in verses 7 through 12, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. If we belong to the Lord, how does He want us to live? What is the way that will please Him? And then he goes on to say in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We need to be careful When we're looking at other people and we see something in their life, it's always easier, isn't it, to see someone else's faults than it is to see our own. The story is told of two coal miners. And these two coal miners lived in their little shack together. And they would come home from work each day. And one of them would go in and wash up and wash his clothes and clean up. And the other one would not. And the reasoning for that was that the one would wash up and be clean. And so then they didn't have a mirror back in the old days. So they would look at each other sitting across the table from one another at dinner. And the one that was all clean would look at the other one and see how dirty he was, how dirty his face was, covered in coal dust. And he'd think, you know, if his face is dirty and covered with coal dust, mine probably is too. I should wash my face and clean up. But the other one would look across the table and see someone who was washed up and clean and think, well, he's washed and he looks clean. I probably look clean too. We're bad about judging ourselves by looking at other people. That's not the proper way to judge ourselves. The Bible tells us to look into the mirror of God's Word. And that's how we should judge ourselves. We'll see an accurate reflection. How many of us have thought, and be honest with yourselves, how many of us have thought about some sin in our life, but we've thought, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. Well, at least I'm not as bad as those people. That's not the proper respect that we should have for ourselves and for others, and certainly not for God. What did Jesus say? I'm your example. You be perfect. You follow me. Don't follow other people. When we compare ourselves to other people, sure, we can always find somebody that's worse than us. But when we compare ourselves to Christ, we will always find areas where we need to improve and get better. We need to watch for that. The fourth resolution he has was never to do anything out of revenge. Now, the Bible teaches this concept very clearly, and we need to understand it and follow it. Hebrews 10:30, we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. I should never do something out of vengeance, out of an idea of I'm going to get revenge on them. I'm going to get even with them. That is worldly wisdom. That is not godly wisdom. God's wisdom is quite opposite of that. God's wisdom says, turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus taught. In Romans 12:17 through 21, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. If possible, as much as is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The thing about vengeance is when you try to get even with somebody, it just continues to escalate, doesn't it? A thoughtless word turns into an intended insulting word. And then that insulting word turns into a worse insult. And then before long, there may be punches thrown. And then before long, there may be knives or guns. It just escalates and escalates. That's the way mistreatment toward one another and vengeance and getting even. Well, I'll get even. He treated me that. I'm going to get back at him. And that continues to grow and grow until somebody winds up dead. We're not to live that way as Christians, however. We are to be following God's wisdom, just like we talked about in class this morning. God's wisdom, the wisdom that was spoken of in Proverbs and the wisdom that James speaks of, is peaceful. It brings forth peace in our lives, not conflict and strife and revenge. Proverbs 24 and verses 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him and perhaps turned it on you. It could be that God will turn against you if you have that kind of an attitude. And then his fifth and final resolution was never do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. What if this was the last thing you were going to get to do? Is that what you would want to do? I mean, I should hope certainly being here worshiping God would be a good thing to be doing our last hour. But there are a lot of other things we do in our lives besides this. Would it be something that I would want to be found doing when the Lord returns? And if I think about that, a lot of times it can deter me from doing some of the things that I otherwise would. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. Paul writes, "Some men's sins are clearly seen, preceding them to the judgment, but those of some men follow after." There are some who keep their sins pretty well hidden from the eyes of men. Others, we know. You can tell by looking at them. You know, that guy's a drunk. That guy's a druggie. That guy committed a murder. We got him on camera and he's in jail. And you know, some people, it's obvious what their sins were. Other people, they keep their sins hidden. They're secret sins. But they're not secret from God. And in the day of judgment, it will be found out what they were doing in those areas. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, it's the judgment. Whenever we die, or if the Lord returns, either way, what will we have been found doing? Will it be something good, or something bad, or something that's just wasting our time? What will it be? Hebrews 10:26-31. The Hebrew writer again says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose we will be thought worthy if we have trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sacrificed a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That's the third time we've run across that phrase. God will repay. He will take vengeance. It's not our place, but it is His. He will judge us. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Where will we stand on the day of judgment? All of us will stand in judgment before the throne of God. Where we'll stand may depend a great deal on what kind of resolutions we've made for the way to live our lives. We won't just accidentally do the things that God wants us to do. They have to be determined. We have to strive for it. The natural, easy way of doing things is Satan's way. God's way is an uphill battle. It's a struggle. It goes against nature. It goes against culture. It goes against the wisdom of man. We have to fight against what's easy and what seems like common sense to most people in order to do those things that are pleasing to God. So what about you this morning? And for our young people, will you make these decisions while you're young? Don't wait till you're 30 or 50 or 70 to decide, you know, I need to get my life right with God. Do it now. And make the most of your life while you have so much of your life remaining. Live your life with all your might while you live. Never lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way you possibly can. Never do anything which you would despise or think badly of in another person. Never do anything out of revenge. And never do anything you would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of your life. If you live by those principles, it'll change the way you live your life. If you consciously think about these things day in and day out. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, perhaps you haven't been using your time to the best advantage. Perhaps there are other issues that are in your life that you need to get out of there so that you can live your life for God. If you're not a Christian, you can become one if you'll repent of your sins, believing on Jesus Christ and being willing to confess Him as the Christ and put Him on in baptism, washing your sins away. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you need to correct some things in your life as you look in the mirror of God's Word, you realize you're filthy with sin. You may need to get that washed away again. The blood of Christ can re-cleanse you if you'll repent of those sins and confess them to our Heavenly Father. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and sing.